Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you'd like to turn there with us, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. If you would like to join us in the text. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would feed us this morning, that you would help us to understand spiritual truth. As Terry shared with us during the focus, we recognize that so many could not receive the things that were deeper and spiritual about the meaning of the bread of heaven and Jesus being that bread of life. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding of spiritual things this morning as we feed off of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we all hate tests, don't we? Some of the youth got done with tests, and it's like, don't want to think about that for a long time. I heard about a young man who wanted to go out for the football team, but he wasn't known for having much intelligence, even for football. And the coach said, look, son, you aren't smart enough to be on the team. And he said, Coach, I really want to be on the team. I think I can do it. Coach said, okay, look, I'll give you a test, and I'll even just make it three questions, and I'll even let you take the test home and study those three questions. He said, well, that'd be great. He said, the first one is, I want you to tell me how many seconds are in a year. And the second question is, I want you to tell me how many days in the week start with the letter T. And the third question is, I want to know how many letter D is in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So he took the test home, studied it, came back the next day, and he said, Coach, I think I've got all the answers. Coach said, okay, well, what is it? He said, how many seconds are in a year? He said, well, there's 12. He said, 12? He said, yeah. He said, Coach, January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. Coach said, well, that wasn't really what I was looking for, but okay, I guess I'll give you that one. He said, okay, now, how many days in a week start with the letter T? And he said, two. He said, all right, good. He said, what are they? He said, well, today and tomorrow. So I wasn't really expecting that, but okay, I'll give you that one too. He said, how many letter Ds in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? He said, 138. He said, 138, the coach said? He said, yeah, 138. He said, how do you figure? He said, well, dee 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 dee. So, man, we all hate tests, don't we? The children of Israel are going to be tested in the wilderness, and they are going to not do so well on this test. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of this chapter, actually, that we're studying in Exodus 16, it says, don't complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages come. And so what we're reading about here in Exodus 16, way back then, happened to them as an example for you and I today. And so this has strong application for us in our lives. And so verse 1 says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now you remember, it was back at Elim that they were refreshed. They were encouraged. They had 12 springs, one for every tribe. They had 70 palm trees, one for every elder and leader in the congregation there. And there they went from, before they went to Elim, they were at Marah. And we remember Marah was a place of bitter water, and God healed the water. They complained, though. Some of them complained against Moses there at Marah, the place of bitter water. But here now, they're in the wilderness. The wilderness, it's called of Sin. And not sin like we think about it, but it was just the way. And there's several different spellings for that. S-I-N, some of your translations have it spelt otherwise. But now all the congregation of Israel complains against not only Moses, but also Moses and Aaron, his brother. And so we see now that the complaining has escalated. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see, they thought that God brought them into the wilderness to kill them with hunger. But the wilderness was meant to be a place of testing. Do you know that? The wilderness is always a place of testing. Jesus, it said, was driven into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. It's a place of testing, the wilderness. You may be in the wilderness today. If you are, this is a test, okay? This is a test. We all hate tests, but if you're in the wilderness, it's a place of testing. And they say, flesh pots of meat and ate bread to the full. This is what they're remembering. Do you believe this? That the slaves just had these pots of meat and just ate bread to the full? They were gluttons. It's amazing to me how our memories can change of the past, the old life. And our memory of our old life, the life of sin, the life before we became a Christian, somehow Satan twists that and turns it and does this hocus pocus with it and makes it look attractive again. And so many Christians are drawn back to the old life that they gave up gladly for a new life in Christ. How sad it is. And that's what these slaves are doing today. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, and that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, did you notice that the Lord says that he will test them? That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But we found out in the last chapter when we studied that the Lord does not test us in order that he might discover something about us. God doesn't give you a test to figure out what you're going to do. God gives you a test so that you can figure out what you're going to do. He never, it's just like this. When the Lord asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Get that. He's not looking for information. He already knows the answer. He wants to know what you're going to say. He wants to know what you're going to answer. He already knows. So he tests us in order that we might understand our own hearts. Our own hearts. Romans 8:27 says, for he who searches the hearts knows. He already searches our hearts. He already knows. But God is going to test his people. He's going to test his people in the way they treat the provision that he provides for them. That's what he says specifically. I'm going to test them about this certain quota every day. Will they hoard it? Will they share it? Will they obey me with it? Will they honor me with this provision? Did you know God is still testing his people today? He still tests us with what we're going to do with the provision that he provides for us, for our lives each week. And the key point here is, what are you doing with the bread God gives you each week? What are you doing with it? Because he's watching your checkbook. He's watching the way you spend money. He's watching the words that are coming. He's listening for the words that are coming out of your life. He's watching your actions. He's watching everything. But God is concerned about your checkbook, about your wallet. When you open it, he's watching. What are you spending it on? Where are you investing in? Jesus was always watching people and money. Just like the children of Israel, God wants to see what we're going to do with the provision that he provides for us. This bread which will rain from heaven is going to come down each day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, no man is going to come. They're to gather enough to eat on the seventh day, the Sabbath, before the Sabbath, rather. On the sixth day, they're supposed to gather enough in order to last through the seventh day. And it's God's first provision for the Sabbath. So this is just now, before the Ten Commandments, before, you know, remember the Sabbath day, the fourth one, keep it holy. He doesn't say that yet, but he's already providing for that what he's going to give later on in the book of Exodus. We're going to study that. So he promises to send a double portion on Friday before the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Verse 5, and so it came to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of God, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain about us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So he says, it is the glory of God to provide for you. You're going to see the glory of God because he's going to provide for you. God gets glory out of providing for you. He delights in meeting our needs, in providing for us. And the people think that their complaints are against Moses and Aaron. That's who they think they're complaining against. However, Moses tells them, your complaints aren't against us. Your complaints are against God and how he's providing for you. And I wonder if we realize when we complain about some of the circumstances in our lives, we're really complaining about God and how he's provided for us. God, this problem that I have is really from you, and you're not taking care of me here. There's a story about a man who joined the monastery of Tapis monks. And he joined that monastery, and this monastery had kind of some other rules. Besides celibacy and poverty, there was also a rule of silence. And so you could only speak two words a year. And only when you were there before the ruling board and body of the monastery. And so this man joined the monastery, took the vow, silence, didn't speak a word all year, came before the board there, and they reviewed him, and he was allowed to say his two words, food cold. So he went back, served a whole nother year, silent, came back to the board review, had two more words, he said, bed hard. Okay. Served a third whole year. He came to the board review. He had his two words. He said, I quit. You know what the reviewer said? It's no wonder all you've done since you come here is complain. Don't you wish that's all you said in a whole year was two words of complaint? But did you notice the way God's responding to their complaining? This blows my mind. He responds to their complaint by, oh, you're complaining against me. I'm going to not only give you bread to eat, I'm going to give you meat tonight. I'm going to give you a steak dinner tonight, and I'm going to give you bread in the morning. He lavishes goodness upon them in response to their complaints. And I love that. Psalm 103:10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And that's such a characteristic about God. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? Now, the next verse is even more amazing to me. Verse 9. When someone is complaining against us, do we want to draw near to them and just be around them all the time? Or do we want to just kind of like avoid them? I don't want to be around that person. They're always complaining. I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, I'm the avoidance type. I don't want to be around someone that's always complaining. But God does something astounding here in verse 9. Here his people are complaining, and he says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. God wants them to draw near to him, even though he's heard their complaints. And even when we sin, it's the same thing. When we sin and we fall short and we know and we're convicted in our hearts, what do we want to do? We want to run away from God because we think, oh man, he doesn't want to be around me because I'm so bad. And yet God's heart is, no, no, when you sin, when you blow it, come to me. That's what the Bible says. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be as wool. Does anybody know what verse that is? Good. Anybody else from family camp that remembers that? I got to tell you, the family camp group helped me with this message last week. We did this study together. So it's kind of a team effort this morning. Verse 10, now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, the miracle of manna, let's talk about this miracle, because there's some people want to explain this away, that if there's a certain bush in the wilderness that excretes this sugary, sappy substance and da-da-da, and it's just kind of crazy, because this miracle of manna is, it falls for 40 years. This is not a fluke. It follows them. Wherever they go in the wilderness, the manna is falling for 40 years. Not only that, but it falls every day without fail, except the seventh day. It never falls on the seventh day, but it falls 6 days, doesn't fall seventh day, six more days, doesn't fall a seventh day, six more days, for 40 years. And although any of which is gathered, it turns to worms overnight if they gather extra on any of the days except for the sixth day. If they gather it on the sixth day, it's miraculously preserved to last them and feed them on the seventh day. But any other day, if they gather extra on the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, that turns to worms the next day overnight. So that's another aspect of this manna. Fourth, it provides exactly the amount of food that the Israelites need. They're never like hungry. They never complain of not having enough manna. Gee, there isn't enough of this raining down. It provides exactly what they need. No more, no less, it doesn't seem. And fifth, manna provided the necessary nutrients which they needed. The necessary nutrients which they needed. Now, Terry read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. The fourth verse tells us that when you were walking through the wilderness, God tells them, your feet didn't swell. Your feet didn't swell. It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Well, okay, your feet didn't swell. So what? That's very important, because we know now, all these thousands of years later, that feet swelling is due to, medically, to not having the right diet. So gout, if you struggle with gout, it's largely because of your diet, okay? So the idea of the feet swelling has something to do with the nutrients needed in our bodies. And so this manna had all the nutrients, all the vitamins that they needed. They didn't need any vitamin supplements. They had it all in manna, and they didn't have to pay all this money every month, did they? Verse 13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Notice this isn't on a plant. This is on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now notice, the manna came down with the dew at night. And it will melt, we'll find that in a few later verses, it will melt when the sun shines on it. So we know from the communion focus today that manna speaks to us of two other things. It speaks to us more than just about bread in the wilderness. It speaks to us about Jesus, because he said in John 6 that Terry read to us that he is the bread that comes down from heaven. He's the bread of life. And it also speaks to us about the Word of God, the Bible, because we receive manna or spiritual food each day as we read his Word. Manna looks like this white frost, which is clustered within the dew of the ground. That's a very fascinating concept. So it's this frosty white substance that appears within, nestled or cloistered within the dew of the ground, almost like a pearl within an oyster, very small, just these little clusters of manna that appears with the dew of the ground. I thought that was so fascinating to me, because as we spend time with the Lord personally, you know, the dew just kind of appears every day. It's kind of like the presence of the Lord. As we open his Word and we spend time with him, the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord just comes and he just falls upon us, like the dew of heaven falls upon the ground and just brings moisture and freshness and refreshing to our spirit. But then all of a sudden, miraculously, as we're reading this word, it's feeding us in our spirit being, in our spirit person. We're being fed. And so this manna is literally appearing, spiritually speaking, to our lives, this bread of heaven, in the dew of the Holy Spirit as He comes down and meets us during our time of devotion and our time of ministry with Him. So manna is small. It's just like a frost of the ground. It's just a small, flaky, powdery substance. And small speaks to us of humility, doesn't it? Now think about this. This Bible, I mean, it is a pretty big book when you look at it, especially when you've got a lot of study notes in it, and it's a little overwhelming and intimidating people. Why? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because I know people like my wife that read series of novels and think that she burns through them like they're nothing. Why people are so have such a hard time reading through the Bible once, even cover to cover, when you can read novels like this, doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But at any rate, this book is not really that big when you consider the power that it has to change lives. This book has the power to change the world. It's changed our country. It changes societies and civilization. This small little book has such power. And the same thing with manna. Manna is small, but it's got this power to provide for the people. And so being small, it speaks to us also of humility. Of humility. And it speaks to us of Christ, who came as a baby, a small little baby, the humility of God. Christ came to dwell within us, to dwell with us. Amen? But we have to take this word into our lives. We have to go out and gather the manna. It doesn't just fall into our mouths. They didn't come out like snow and just let it drop into their mouth. They had to gather it up. And the same thing with us. We have to receive the word. We have to read it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me a joy and a rejoicing in my heart. And I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And then we see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And what did he say? He said, "Take and eat it." So we have to receive it. We have to eat the manna of God. It doesn't just come by osmosis to us. Verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, yet he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So each man is to gather an omer. An omer is 5 to 6 pints, so just a little over a quart. So you think about a quart of milk, a little bigger than that, full of all this manna. That's what they would need for per person a day to eat. Now when you number the children of Israel, we figured they were about 2 million with men, women, and children, 2 million of them. It would require, someone did the math for me, about 4,500 tons of manna per day. To give you an idea, if you were to put all those quart-sized boxes of manna into railroad cars, it would take 10 trains, 30 boxcars in each train. That's how much manna had to rain down in the wilderness every day to feed his people. But God is a God of extravagance. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not chintzy. His arm isn't short. He's not like run out of supply, but there's a lot of supply here. There is no doubt about it. Now, did you notice those who gathered more would try to store it? And when they stored it, it would get maggots in it. It would get infested with worms. Verse 19, "And Moses said, let no one leave it until morning." So he had to eat it all, kind of like our communion focus. We don't want to just not eat all that bread. When we get our bread, we eat it all, right? And so you had to eat it all, notwithstanding they did not heed Moses. So some said, look, I'm going to see what happens if I store this aside. I'm going to keep some in case it doesn't come tomorrow, see? So some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. That'll teach them. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So, you know, God could have given them a week's supply at a time and just had them do all the work at once, and then they could relax. He didn't want to do it that way. He wanted them daily to be dependent upon him, daily to come out and receive from him. Each day, except for the Sabbath. That day is a day of rest. And I find it interesting that God proposed that each man would gather for his need. It speaks to us, what? Of the Lord wanting a personal relationship, you with me. He wants to have that personal relationship. He didn't want somebody, some enterprising Jewish brother team to come up with the three Jewish brothers that are the manna brothers. We're going to go gather manna for all these people here and just sell it to you. No, every man you gather for your need and for your family, not for somebody else. Don't you rely on them. It's a personal thing. And Jesus said, then Jesus said in John 6, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus is saying, look, you need me every day. You can't just come once a week to church and say, oh man, I got my fix today. Yeah. Go without food all week and see if you're going to be hungry. Yeah, you're going to want food again tomorrow. The same thing. You need to be in the Word. You need to be fellowship with the Lord, praying with the Lord, connecting with the Lord daily. It's not like a weekly thing. The key point here is we must come to God and to Jesus for what? Our daily needs. We were just in Matthew 6 in the adult Bible study this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we should receive from God and then share that with those that we love, with our family. And it says, when the sun became hot, it melted. It melted. I found this profound. There is a moment when the bread of heaven vanished. It's like, you want to sleep in? Okay, but it doesn't stop. It doesn't just stay there for you. He rains bread down. And when the sun comes up and becomes hot, what time do you want to put that? I don't know. Some days it's hotter than others, real early. When it becomes hot, if you're not out there and didn't gather your manna, you don't eat that day. It vanishes. It goes. And it's like that with our lives this same way today. There are moments when God will settle and shine his light upon your soul. But it doesn't stay there all the time. He doesn't strive with you forever. And so God will speak to your life, and he will settle upon your heart and speak to you about some things. If you just ignore that and push it away, guess what? That goes. It vanishes after a while. And that's a scary thought. So he will speak to our spirits in profound ways. There are many people that struggle. You know, get these famous atheists. I don't understand this or that. If you could get into the silent, secret, personal moments of their heart, there were times in their life, because it happened to me, it's happened to you, there were times in their life when God did shine his light on their soul, and they rationalized and reasoned it away. And then he comes again, and they rationalize it and reason it away. In my office, there's a print by Ansel Adams called Moonrise Over Hernandez. I put it in the foyer today so you can take a look at it after the service. It's an incredible print, and the reason why I chose this print when I saw it, Laura and I went to an Ansel Adams, gallery display, whatever, with all his works, and I saw this print, and I just stood there mesmerized as I read the story behind it. He and his son were driving him down the road, and it was that time right at sunset when it just, you know how when the sun sets and it just peaks and all of a sudden poof, there's that burst of color? It was right at that moment as he's driving down the road, and the sun is over here kind of behind him. He's going this way. And he looks this way, and there's a little church, and there's a graveyard right there. And there's all these crosses. And then there's the mountains of New Mexico behind it. And there's the moon has already come out this way. So the sun is just dropping this way. But the moon is bright already out this way, and then the sky is black. And then light over here behind him. And it's just at that moment of peak, he pulls over the side of the road, grabs his camera, those big giant cameras in those days where you had to put the plate of glass for the film down. He grabs his camera and his tripod. He runs to the side of the road, sets it all up. He only has two pieces of film, two sheets of film. He throws the one in, and he gets ready, and he has his light meter. He has to set it because he has all these dials and calculations. And he looks at his light meter, and it's broken. He's like, tells his son, go get the spare in the car. His son runs back to the car, but he's afraid because he knows there's only seconds here that it captures this illumination on all that's happening there in the picture. And so he decides to just take an educated guess, and he starts dialing in this camera, and he snaps it, pulls the film out, puts it aside, grabs the last one, puts it in. His son gives him the new light meter. He goes like this. It's gone. The moment's gone. So he only has that one slide, and it becomes one of his most famous pieces because he took that moment and took the picture. And it's the same way with us. There's a moment when God shines his light on our hearts and our lives, and he speaks to us. And if we don't respond in that moment, it's gone. It's gone. He just leaves. And that's what he says here. The sun comes up, it's hot, and then it just goes. I want that moment. I want to take that moment with God, and I want to receive from him. Amen? Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and broil it. Broil what you will broil, and lay up for yourselves, or boil, Boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till the morning. So Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, take and eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. The Lord wanted his people to rest on the seventh day, to honor him and enjoy his goodness. Just rest. Don't work that day. And the key point is, we need to make it a priority to take a day to honor the Lord and to rest in his goodness. We need to make it a priority to take a day just to honor the Lord, to rest in his goodness. And it's interesting today that the miracle of manna is still commemorated by the Jewish people, because on the Friday evening and the Sabbath lunch meals, they have two halot, or which are loaves of breads, that they actually put out and commemorate the double portion of manna each Sabbath evening. Eve, shall I say. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 28, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So don't go out and even look for it. Don't do that. Just relax and enjoy, God's saying. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was white. It speaks to me of purity. They talked of manna as being symbolic of the Word of God. It's pure. It's interesting. Psalm 119:9, the ladies that have been studying this on Wednesday nights know, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. The word of God purifies us. And then it says it's like wafers made with honey. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, speaking of the word of God to our hungry hearts. And you know, Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it, see it. As we read his word, we find it's so good, it's so sweet. Amen. They called its name manna. This is very interesting to me because manna literally means what? What is it? So we put it in today's vernacular. What's that? What's that? What I didn't know was the Egyptian word for man, what we would, M-A-N, in Egyptian means gift. So it's a kind of a hybrid of these two languages, the Egyptian and the Hebrew language. What is that? Gift. What's that gift? Huh. So it's as if in these two languages there's the understanding that manna is a gift from God that's not fully understood. It's like, a gift? What's that? Kind of speaks to me of marriage. You know, you go into marriage, you marry this person, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you look beside you and you say, what's that? Where is the person I'm... That looks like who I married, but that doesn't sound like the person I married anymore. And they're thinking the same thing about you. You know, it looks like that person, but they've changed. Marriage is like that. So we say to ourselves, who is that? But that is God's gift. So turn to your spouse and say, I'm God's gift to you. Go ahead. Yeah, you're God's gift to your spouse. And it's often that way with other things in our life, not just marriage. What about our job? We get in the job, we thought this was going to be, what's that? We get a car, we thought it was going to be a great car. What's this car? It's always breaking down. Our house or a friend, a relationship, a loved one. And we find out things change. But many things don't turn out the way we expected it. But oftentimes, they're really, if we look carefully, God's gift to us. Let's close here in the last verses, 32 through 36. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to keep for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years, until they came to the inhabited land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephod. So, there are three things. They laid it up before the testimony, and that will be the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get to that in later chapters. There's three things that they actually place inside this Ark, this box called the Ark of the Covenant. Do we remember what they are? Aaron's rod that budded, pot of manna, and the tablets, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Good. And so these all speak to us of Christ. The bowl of manna speaks to us of Christ being our spiritual food. Aaron's rod that budded speaks to Christ as being the resurrection of new life that we have in him. And the two tablets speaks of Christ as being the only one that could keep the Ten Commandments of God for us. Amen? So notice something. God provided manna in the wilderness. He didn't wait for them to get to the promised land. Remember, he promised them a land of flowing with milk and honey. And so we kind of look at the children of Israel and go, well, you know, if I ended up in the wilderness 3 days without water, and if I ended up in the wilderness without any food, I would start to complain a little bit too. And I probably would, to be honest with you. But God, and they said, well, you brought us out here to kill us. Wait a minute, didn't they remember? God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And they forgot God's promises in the wilderness, that he had a purpose and a place and a destiny and the power to get them there. And it's so often that that's what happens to us. But God provided for them in the wilderness even before they got to the promised land. And the key point here is God is still wanting to meet his people in the wilderness. So if you're here and you're in a wilderness experience, and we all go through them in times of our lives, amen? There's times we're in the land of plenty. There's times we're in the land of leanness and wilderness in our lives. And we all have those times. If you're here in the wilderness, remember, God wants to meet you there. And what did God use to draw his people? His people weren't even thinking about, man, they're thinking, this is willing, it's hot today, where's the water, where's the food? They're thinking about all these things. They're not even thinking about God. There's a cloud covering them. There's the pillar of fire every night. They're not thinking about God at all. What did God use in order to get his people focused on him? Hunger. Hunger. Thirst. That's what he used for the prodigal. I want to get the prodigal back to the house. What am I going to do? He's going to get so hungry, he's going to eat pig slop, he's going to run back. And so each of us have a hole in our hearts. Every one of us do, that only God can fill. And he puts a hunger in us to drive us to him. And it's sad today that some Christians aren't even hungry for God anymore. How does this happen? What happens is we eat and we eat and we're fed and we're fed and we never eliminate. We never give out. We never serve. We're never speaking the word. We're not sharing the word with other people. And so when that happens, then we get fat and we don't even want any more food. So God wants us to take the word in, take his teaching in, and then we're going to be hungry as we give it out more. We're going to want more in. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to just lift you up, Lord, today and pray. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would minister to our hungry hearts. Lord, if there are some here today that are not hungry and they're just satisfied, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would make us hungry. And Lord, if there are some here today that are saying, I am so hungry for God, I want a relationship with him, I want to know him better, I ask, Lord, today, as you're shining the light of your Holy Spirit upon their hearts, Lord, that they would respond to you, that they would come and receive you, the bread of heaven, for eternal life, and know their sins are forgiven. And Lord, I ask, Father, that you would minister to each and every one of us personally, as we see in the display and the demonstration of manna given to your people, that you want to have a very personal relationship with us, that we are actively involved in pursuing after you. Lord, thank you for spiritual hunger. Thank you for spiritual thirst. And thank you, Lord, for spiritual food that you give us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us ever to be focused on him. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.